Take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew in chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want to say welcome home to our ladies who are away on a ladies' trip. I know every man in here says amen that you're home, without a doubt. Glad that you're back and grateful that you're able to be here this morning. I used to tell my wife, babe, try to be back. Don't try to be back too late. But I have learned that no matter how tired our ladies are after the ladies' retreat, they are still faithful to church. And I honestly am grateful for that, even though you're tired. So you may be about to sleep during the message, but I am grateful that you're here, all right? I will say this, we're going to ask the ladies, anyone who's willing, they don't have to, but we're going to ask the ladies who are on the retreat to give a testimony tonight, just from your seat, but we're going to let you take your afternoon nap first before we ask you to do that, okay? Matthew chapter number 28 this morning, and we're going to look at some familiar verses. This is what we call the Great Commission. And we're going to look at this in several different places, and I want you to kind of travel with me. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, look at verse number 19. Now, Jesus has died on the cross. He's resurrected from the grave. And aren't you glad that we don't serve a dead God, but a living one? And when he came back from the dead, he met with his disciples several times. And the main message that he had was this, Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is what we normally call the Great Commission. And here, there's three components to the Great Commission. He says, go and preach the gospel. And to those who are willing to believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing magical about baptism. It's just a statement. I've been saved. I know who Jesus is, and He saved me from my sin, and I'm identifying with Him. I want to be a Christian. I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to try. That's what baptism is. And then the next step after that is to disciple or to teach what the Bible says to those who get saved. So it's a three-pronged process. Preach the gospel. Those who get saved should be baptized. People who are baptized should have a desire to learn the Word of God and to grow in their faith. The Great Commission. Now, the term Great Commission is not found in the Bible. You're not going to find those words. In fact, the word commission or commission is only used once. But the idea of it being a commission is very fitting, and that's what I want to preach on. But before I do that, I want to show you how important the Great Commission was. When Jesus came back, He was only alive on the earth for about 40 days. Very short period of time. And while He was alive on the earth, He kept repeating Himself. Now, I've said this before. When God says something once, it's important and we should obey it. But when God repeats Himself, obviously it's something He wants us to pay special attention to. Think about you with your kids. You say it once, should they listen? Sure. But sometimes, in order for them to really get it, you're going to have to repeat yourself. And Jesus, after He came back from the dead, He repeated Himself. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 16. Now, we're going to go in order, so these should be easy for you to turn to. You're in Matthew 28, just keep flipping until you reach Mark chapter number 16. That's the end of the gospel record of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all gospel records. They are the records of the life of Jesus Christ. And so, once you reach the end of Mark, look at what the Bible says. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, look at this phrase, to every creature. Now, when Jesus said that, He didn't mean go preach it to squirrels and preach it to deer and preach it to cows. Although I will tell you, and Tyler was just talking about this the other day, when we lived in Jonesboro, Tennessee, we would drive past a cow pasture every Sunday morning and Sunday night on our way to church. And without fail, this is not a lie, this is the truth. This is the truth. Every Sunday morning we would pass by those cows. Every Sunday, only on Sunday mornings, not Wednesday night, they weren't very devout. But on Sunday mornings, we would drive past this cow pasture and all of the cows would be sitting congregated together except for one cow. One cow would be standing, and we just figured that was the preacher for the day, okay? And everybody else, and I'm going to tell you, every Sunday morning, there they were. Now, we never took the time to go into the pasture and preach the gospel because apparently that cow was taking care of it for us, okay? But the Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew, it said to preach the gospel to all nations, and so you get the idea that there's no one that is to be exempted from our responsibility of giving the gospel to. And so He goes on to say this in verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. So we see it in Matthew. We see it in Mark. Should it surprise you, we see it in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 24, will you please? By the way, once I get you to look at these, we're not going to turn any more this morning. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Again, Jesus has died. He died a horrible death on Calvary's cross. Shed the blood of God Himself for you and for me so that we could be saved. But He's God. So 3 days later, He just walked out of the grave. That's what a real God does. And here, He is resurrected, preaching to His disciples. And look what it says in verse number 46 of Luke 24. And Jesus, this, who is talking, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." I like how He gives the commission here. He says that two things are to be preached: repentance and remission. And they go together. Because when you repent, you get remitted of all your sins. What that means is repentance means, "God, I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned, I've offended God, and I know that I need to be saved." That's repentance. That's what it means. "God, I know that I'm wrong. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. I believe Jesus died. I believe He rose again, and I want to live right, and I want to do what's right. Forgive me of my sin." The Bible says when you repent that way, your sins are remitted. You know what that means? Washed away, made clean. As if they never even took place. And aren't you glad this morning? Jesus died, and if we repent, we can be remitted. Our sins can be washed and cleansed. Now, I want you to take the Bible, go with me to John chapter number 20. Don't be weary, don't be weary, keep going. John chapter number 20. Only two mo. John chapter number 20. In John chapter number 20, again, Jesus has died and resurrected. He's talking to His disciples, and I really like the way He says it in the book of John. By the way, notice that the wording of these is different. The wording of these is different is because He did not say it once. He said it this many different times. He's repeating Himself. John chapter 20, look at verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you.'" Listen, why did Jesus come? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, just like I was sent, now I'm sending you to seek and to save that which was lost. In fact, look at this. This is pretty neat. Look at verse 23. He said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, the way He's putting that, that means that we as witnesses, we actually have the power to show people how to be saved. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing something this big would be entrusted to you and to me? I don't know about you, but I've got four kids, and all of them are at different levels of trustworthiness. Right? There are things that I would give to different ones of my kids and expect them to take care of. Okay? If I were to give my daughter, I believe I could probably give Carrie just about anything and trust her with it. I really believe that. That's the truth. I'm not just saying that because she's here. It's really true. I really believe that. Now, in fact, it's so true that sometimes I leave her in charge of the house when we're away. And that's important stuff. Now, with Trey and Tyler, I think there's a little bit lesser of a degree of responsibility. I think if it were something that had to do with the PlayStation or something they cared about, food, drink, I could probably leave that with them and trust them that they would take care of it. Okay? Tristan, I couldn't trust with anything. Okay? Not a thing. I can't give that kid something. I can't put it in his hand and expect it to reach his room upstairs. Okay? It's absolutely impossible. We spend at least half of every day looking for Tristan's little phone. It doesn't have any service on it. It's just for him to play games. But I have to say that because somebody's like, "Your 8-year-old has a phone?" No. Okay? He doesn't have service. You can't make phone calls. Okay? You can't text. Okay? Other than just us. And so, but the truth of the matter is, he would lose his head if it were not attached. That's the kid. Now, can you imagine how much trust God has given us to place within our hands the souls of other men? He said, "You have the power to preach the truth and actually watch people get saved." Now, by the way, He said that not everybody is going to get saved. He said there are some who are going to refuse to be saved, and that certainly is true. However, He said, "You are going to have the ability to preach and see people get saved." Unbelievable. Look one more time, all right? Acts chapter 1. You've only got to cull a couple of pages. Acts chapter number 1. In this passage, Jesus gives the final time of the Great Commission. And then something really cool happens. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Bible says, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now watch this. This is cool. Verse 9. "When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now look up here. This is really good. The Bible says that his hands were out in a traditional Jewish type blessing. When a Jewish rabbi would pray over a congregation, he would actually hold his hands out. He would pray a blessing or a benediction upon them. So Jesus here is saying, God is going to give you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he finishes that phrase, he starts to literally rise off of the earth. The Bible says he goes into the clouds, a cloud receives him, and he's gone. He has given his final command on earth. Go. So what did the disciples do? Well, immediately they went, right? They went and preached. No, they did what you and I would have done. And by the way, they did what you and I are often doing even now. Look at what the disciples did in verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Look up here. This is what they did. He held his hands out and he went up and they did this. Because they expected him just to come back. Like they figured he just forgot something in heaven, went to get it, and he was coming back. Okay? Oh, he'll be right back. They're standing there gazing into heaven, and God has to send two angels down. And these two angels go, hey, guys, he said go and preach the gospel. And they're like, oh, okay. And they went. And they went to Jerusalem, and they received power from the Holy Spirit. And they went and they preached the gospel. And by the way, that's a lot like what's going on in our churches today. Jesus has ascended into heaven. We have a commission. We've watched him go up, and now we're just like, well, he'll be back. And God has to send reminders, doesn't he, that we've been given a job. He has to send reminders. I am here this morning to remind you we have a job. You will not find the term Great Commission anywhere in the Bible. However, the term was used back during some of the greatest missionary movements of ages past, and it's a good term. And frankly, I want to preach to you this morning on why the term Great Commission is such a good term. Because a commission is three different things. And I'm going to give you those three different things. Number one, a commission is a command. And that's exactly what the Great Commission is. We so often see it as an option. Well, this is something that people do. There are people inside of our church who are really good witnesses. In fact, there are people in here that I may even during the course of this message I may mention because they're obvious examples of what a witness is. People who are constantly walking around with the gospel upon their lips. It's natural for them to be witnesses. They're with us on visitation. Even when they're going about in their day-to-day life, they're witnessing to people. But the truth of the matter is, many of us look at them as if they're such a great example, and we absolve ourselves from responsibility. This command was not given to a bunch of professionally trained preachers. That's the way we think, though. Well, that first church, they were a bunch. I mean, these were the disciples of Jesus. Listen, have you read the gospel records? Have you seen the stuff these guys did? Do you know that the night Jesus was betrayed, the night that Jesus would go to be crucified, that very night, they were bickering and fighting over who was greatest in the kingdom. So I know you think to yourself, you think, well, these were really mature Christians. No, they were like you and me. Honestly, they were not totally mature. They weren't all very smart. Listen, Peter was a fisherman. Have you ever listened to him talk? In fact, the night that Jesus was betrayed, they kept coming back and going, we know who you are. We're listening to you talk. You sound like a Galilean. You know what that meant? You sound stupid. You sound uneducated. In fact, after Jesus resurrected and gave the Great Commission, when they did start preaching, the people said they took knowledge of the disciples of Jesus because they were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't smart. They weren't professionally trained. They didn't all go to some seminar or some Bible college. They were just people who knew what God had done in their life. And they were anxious to show others what Jesus had done. They were just untrained fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. A government employee. You know, like a school teacher. Or if you work maybe at the courthouse. They were a government employee. That's what Matthew was. That's what Levi was. He was a disciple. Peter was a fisherman. James and John were fishermen. Andrew was a fisherman. That was just a low-grade, regular, blue-collar type work. These were not special men. They were just men who knew what God had done for them and wanted to share it with somebody else. The commission is the command. It's something that is given to us from God. And it's important to know God is not just our Father. He's our commander-in-chief. He's our general-at-arms. And may I say to you that when the Bible says that the gospel was to be taken to every creature, I want to say something, and I want to say it plainly because I believe it with all my heart. There is no room when it comes to the church house, when it comes to being a Christian, there is no room for bigotry. There is no room for racism. There is no room for fear of people who have a different lifestyle. And by the way, there's also no room for disobedience. Listen, when it comes to tolerance, the world likes to preach tolerance. And what they mean by tolerance is, we'll tolerate anybody who doesn't believe the Bible. That's what they call tolerance. Everybody can do whatever they want unless you believe the Bible, then we hate you. That's what tolerance is. Can I tell you something? It's not tolerance that we preach. It is the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for all men. Every woman, every child, every man, no matter their background, no matter their race, no matter their skin color, no matter where they've come from, no matter how they've lived, Jesus died for them just like Jesus died for you. Whether they've been in prison or whether they are in prison. Whether they've been addicted or whether they are addicted. Whether they're living in sin or they have lived in sin. Jesus died for all mankind. And you ought to be grateful because you're part of all mankind. That's why he said preach it to every creature. Maybe not those cows that were having church every Sunday morning, but every creature, every nation. First off, the commission is a command. And by the way, that's the reason why it's called the Great Commission. Because when you are commissioned by a king, it's not like, thanks, but I'm not going to do that. When you're commissioned, that's your job. We have in our government commissions on all these different things. And there are committees that are commissioned to do these specific things. And I want you to know that when they're commissioned, that's their job. You and I have a commission. It's our job. Secondly, I want to tell you another way why the Great Commission is such a great term. Because a commission is a giving of authority. Do you remember before Paul got saved when he was still Saul? Saul went out, and the Bible says that he had been given letters. What that means is he actually brought with him letters that showed that he had authority to take those who put their faith in Jesus and put them in prison. He had the authority to do that, and he had papers to prove it. Do you want to know what a commission is? A commission is a granting of authority. Jesus has given us, hear me, authority to preach the gospel. I'm going to share with you a personal testimony. I want you to know I try to be very careful when we go out and we knock on doors, which, by the way, is not the only way of fulfilling the Great Commission, but it's a great way to get to many doors and get to as many people as you can. We try to be very careful. We try to follow certain rules, okay? When you're in a nice neighborhood, one of the rules is you don't walk on the grass. Some of the places we go, that doesn't really apply, okay? There is no grass. There's only mud, okay? We were out yesterday. We were in Beaumont, and there's just not a lot of nice streets in Beaumont, okay, with neat little lamps and yards that you can walk through. No, there's just mountains and there's hollers and you drive up and maybe there's someone there and maybe there's not. Maybe you reach an oil well. We did that yesterday one time. And so it's very common. You don't know if somebody's up there. You have no idea. And I can't tell you how many times somebody's been with me and said, "Preacher, nobody lives up there." And I said, "Watch this." And we drive up there and sure enough, there's a house. Sure enough, there's somebody up there. And by the way, some of those folks, nicest people you ever meet on the face of the planet. Many of those folks, some of those hollers we've met and we've talked to, and they know us already, and we've talked with them. I talked to a lady yesterday, and she said, I think you've wasted your time coming up here. And I said, "It's never a waste. It's never a waste." She said, "No." She said, "Frank and Barry were just here the other day." And I called Frank, and I called Barry Bill, and I was like, "When were you guys in Beaumont?" Frank was like, "Man, that was like 2 years ago." And I was like, "Man, this lady remembers it like it was yesterday." And so it obviously made an impact on her. And she said, "I know both those fellows. I've worked with them. She used to work at the high school." And she was very kind, very sweet. The truth of the matter is, when we go out, we try to have rules about, you know, things that we do. We try to have etiquette. I was with my kids yesterday. And so when I'm out with my kids, we have, you know, it's kind of like, don't be bozos in other people's yards, okay? You can be bozos when we're all in the car, but don't be bozos in people's yard, okay? That doesn't always work because sometimes, because Carrie and Trey are older, I'll send Carrie and Trey and Tyler to a door because they're able to talk, and I'll take Tristan with me to a door. But I have found anytime Tristan is with the other children, someone ends up being a bozo, okay? Something about the addition of that little one somehow turns the whole situation into bozo city, okay? And so we try to have rules. We try to have ideas. I want you to know sometimes it is. I'm being transparent with you. Sometimes it's a little nerve-wracking knocking on that door. There's not a lot of people sitting in their living room going, "Boy, I hope a church comes by today." Really, you might not know that. There's not a lot. There's not a lot. So it can be a little nerve-wracking to knock on that door. It can be a little nerve-wracking to go up to somebody in the grocery store or at the gas station. It can be nerve-wracking to make that phone call or even to send that Facebook message and wonder what kind of response you're getting. It can be nerve-wracking, but listen to me. We've been given authority by the King. We've been given authority by the Creator. And we have every right to give out the good news. It is so much a matter of perspective. We want to constantly apologize for disturbing people when we have the one thing they need so that they don't have to die and go to hell. Why would we be making apologies? Yes, we want to be kind. Yes, we want to be appropriate. Yes, we want to be respectful. But we have the answer. We should not be making an apology. I understand some people are not going to be happy and some people may not like it. And by the way, if you want to know the truth, there are many, many folks who are grateful that we come by. There are many people who will never step foot in this building, but they'll say, thank you, I appreciate this when they take the track. I knocked on a man's door yesterday, a man in our community who's been struggling, a man that I care about. And I won't give his name because I don't want to embarrass him or his family, but I knocked on his door, and when he appeared at the door, his face lit up, my face lit up, and God just blessed my soul. Okay, I told him, I said, I've been praying for you. Had no idea he lived there, not a clue in the world. He said, man, come on in. I said, man, you don't want us to track in. We've been walking through mud. For some reason, we apparently decided that the mob was the good idea. We took all the kids to the door, which I try to avoid. Because, you know, when a whole mob shows up, it's a little bit intimidating. We look like we're going Christmas caroling, okay? And so here we are. I have all four kids standing around me. Sometimes, I don't know, they all get out of the car. Usually, by the way, they get out because there's a dog or a cat, okay? Most of you are like, well, I don't like animals. My kids see a dog or a cat, they're going to go talk to it and greet it and pet it, and they're going to smell like it all day long, okay? And so here I am standing at the door. He opens the door. All of my children are standing here. And so we all went in the house. The dog went in the house with us, okay? Went down into the basement, talked to this fella. I sent my kids back to the car, and I sat and prayed with him, and you could just see by the look on his face and on his wife's face that they were grateful that somebody showed up. Listen, here's the truth. Here's the truth. It is sometimes a little nerve-wracking. And there's very few of us who are really comfortable all the time sharing the gospel. But I'll tell you this. We have been given authority by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He has given us not only, by the way, the authority, but the Bible says that He would give us power, which means He gives us ability. You ever been in the middle of a conversation that you didn't know you were getting into and you found out you had answers you didn't know you had? Did you catch all that? You're in the middle of a conversation. You didn't even know you were going to have that conversation. It's not like you've got index cards with notes on it. You're getting asked questions, and you have no idea, but these answers are just coming out of you. Almost like you've been in church. Almost like you've read your Bible a couple times, maybe. And here you are. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in you, who desperately desires to see other people get saved. He has given us power and given us ability. By the way, a lot of us like to quote that phrase where Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." We like to quote that. You know that's attached to a command, right? He said, if you'll go with the gospel, I will go with you. That's where that comes from. So, a commission is a command. Secondly, a commission is a giving of authority. Number three, a commission is a payment for success. Have you ever had to work off of commission? Has anybody in here ever worked off of commission? Okay, several of you. Isn't it awful? Okay? It is. It is normally very hard to work on commission. You can normally tell a store that works off of commission. Because when you go in, you get swarmed. Okay? And so, I'll tell you this. It used to be, some of you remember when Circuit City was still in business. Remember Circuit City? There was Circuit City and Best Buy. Circuit City was based off of commission. You walked in the door and you got hounded. Hey, how you doing today? Want a television or a refrigerator or a DVD? Because they paid off commission. So if they made a sale, they got money. I like to shop for my wife at the mall at the Buckle store because I think they've got some great, very rare types of clothes. And sometimes they're even on sale and I can actually afford them. And so I like to shop there. But Buckle works off commission. When you walk in, someone will find you. They not only will find you, they're going to go, you know, we've got a rack back here. They will bring you seven outfits. Like, what do you think of these? And it's like, well, I'm shopping for my wife, but thank you, you know. And so you get hounded because that's a store that works off of commission. Listen to me. They do that because for every sale, they'll even ask you at Buckle, did anybody help you with your purchase today? Whoever it was, they put their name in and they get a commission. They get a percentage of that sale. Listen to me. You and I, we've been given a commission. It's a great commission. And when you and I are successful, now I want to be careful how you gauge success. But may I say to you that when we are successful in obeying the Great Commission, we get a payment. We get a payment. Now, I personally am not sure that working for rewards is a great motivator. But you got to think it all the way through. And that's what I want to do. Think it all the way through. here I am as a Christian. The Bible says that I receive a reward. I want to read to you a scripture. I want you to listen to this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, so I'm just going to read it real quickly. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible talks about this reward that we can receive. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, let me find it and I'm going to read it to you. The Bible says this in verse number 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? You hear that crown? That's a reward given to us. What is our crown? Listen to this. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Here's what He's saying. As I preach the gospel and people get saved, every person who gets saved is part of my rejoicing, and I receive a crown in heaven when people get saved. That's pretty cool. Now, if we stop there, that sounds selfish. Well, I want to have a lot of crowns. I mean, we all know God doesn't honor that kind of attitude, right? Well, I want to have the most crowns of anybody. But wait, think it all the way through. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation we do with our crowns? The Bible says we take them off of our head because we're not worthy, and we cast them at the feet of Jesus. Now, that is a good reason to work for rewards. I want to get a lot of crowns because I want to give a lot of glory to Jesus. And that is a great reason to work off of commission. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, He said that we should not labor to set up treasures on earth where rust and moth dust corrupt, but we ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. You and I, so often, we work so tirelessly to get a certain X number of dollars in the bank, when we ought to be considering what our account is like in heaven. Now, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll never have to give account for sin. Amen. However, we are still working to be rewarded by the Lord and then to put those rewards back at His feet. When I think about commission, I think about Stephen back when you were working with New York Life. Because you worked off of commission. Basically, every account that he had was an account that he owned, and he received money from that account. And Stephen could testify to this, and many of the rest of you, Brother Curtin, those of the rest of you, who Jamie, Stacy, who raised your hand, said you worked off commission. When you work for a company, and I'm bringing this to a close, but there's a point to make here. When you work for a company that tells you you're working off of commission, they're going to tell you to do two things. Number one, the first and most effective place for you to make sales is in areas of your relationships. Areas of your relationships. In fact, when I found out Stephen was selling life insurance, I went to him. He didn't come to me because I knew I could trust Stephen. I knew Stephen would be honest with me. And so I went to Stephen and I talked with him about what kind of plan would be best for me and my family. And even though Stephen no longer works or sells for New York Life, I still have New York Life health insurance or life insurance for me and my wife. So in case anything happens to us, it'll take care of the other partner, take care of the children. It'll help there. And so I went to Stephen because I knew I could trust him. My relationship with Stephen is what allowed me to get life insurance from someone I knew I could trust. Listen to me. When you live your life right, when you show yourself honest and obedient, when people have questions, they'll come to you. And you have a job to do. And that is, we're not selling a product. We have the answer. And however hard any salesman has ever worked to pitch a sale, we ought to be working twice as hard to give people the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. You ever had somebody show up at your door selling something? Don't you hate that? Unless it's Girl Scout cookies. Sweet children, come to bring me sweet goods. Here, have all of my money and my soul. Give me cookies. We love to see those girls. The truth of the matter is, we don't like it when people show up. And they are relentless, aren't they? They are relentless! How often do you and I, just this past week, or 2 weeks ago, I was at someone's door and talked with a man about the gospel and felt so torn about leaving his doorstep without having said more. And I prayed and almost wept as I went back to my car because I thought, oh God, help me. Do I turn back around? Do I go talk to him again? What do I do? By the time I reached my car, I was convinced that I'd said all that I could, but I wasn't really convinced I'd said enough. Can I tell you something? You and I are not successful just when people get saved. Because there's not some sort of, listen, because that is out of your control whether or not people get saved. Brother Kurt even mentioned this in his testimony this past Friday night, and it really touched me just the way that he put it. And here is the truth. You and I are successful when we just give people an opportunity to be saved. I can't make anybody get saved. If I could, everybody would be saved. Everybody I met, everybody I talked to. But I am responsible for giving people an opportunity to know the truth and to know the God that I serve. There's a second thing when you're working off of commission that people tell you to do, and it's the worst part. Stephen, it's the worst part. I remember talking with you about this. Cold calls. It means you don't know the person, you don't know them at all, but you're going to knock on their door, or you're going to call them on the phone and introduce yourself, and chances are you're not going to make a sale off of a cold call. But that person at least now knows your name. They at least know what you're about. And there's times when I meet somebody, they don't know me, but after I give them a gospel tract, they know who I am and they know what I'm about. It's easier for me because I give a gospel tract out and I say, our church phone number's on there and I'll get your message. If you leave a message, I'll call you back. You can call the church. You can talk with me. I've many times written my cell phone number on a tract and given it to somebody and say, call me, text me, let me come by and pick you up for church. Just the other day, I was over here working out at the primary care little gym that they have here, and they had their dental thing set up, their little booth to do teeth, and a man that I had led the Lord 2 years ago walked in, and I said, hey. I didn't remember his name, but I still had it on my phone. I looked it up, walked over, and I said, hey, and I called him by name. I said, you drive down here? He said, I sure did. I said, then you can drive down to church. If you made it down here to get your teeth cleaned, you can make it to church. I said, come on down and see us. And he and I had a great conversation. Listen. However it's got to get done, we've been given a job to do. The best way, is for us to build relationships with people. To be able to have a place of trust in their life. Just like I went to Stephen because I knew I could trust him. You should have people that you are building a relationship with and they know that you'll tell them the truth. And then when they've got serious questions, they know who to talk to. I want to say this. I want you to remember that you and I are not the judge. You and I are not the lawmaker, and we're not the lawgiver. What does the Bible call us? We're witnesses. What does a witness do? I don't ever sit in the jury section. I don't have to pass judgment. I'm not the judge. I don't have to pass sentence. I'm a witness. I am here to tell everybody in the room what Jesus did for me. And you may very well say, preacher, I don't think I'm going to be a very good witness. I don't think I can tell people. Hey, here's what I know. You were blind, and now you see. You were lame and now you walk. You were dead and now you're alive. You were on your way to hell and now you're on your way to heaven. You can tell somebody that story. Jesus is the one who made that difference. The Great Commission, it's a command, it's a giving of authority, and it's a payment for success. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and I pray that during this invitation time you would help us. God, I'm asking you that as Easter approaches, you would put upon our hearts certain names. Lord, I know I've got a list. That list seems to be growing, Lord, of people that I want to specifically target to rebuild a relationship with, to draw to you. God, I pray, use us as conduits of your power and your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I've got a couple of questions, but I have a statement that I want to make also. If you'll just grant me your attention for about 30 seconds, we're going to have the piano play and we're going to go into a time of invitation. Let me say this. There are many folks completely uninterested in what I'm preaching about. And that's the truth. Completely uninterested. Do you know why? The only reason why we're not motivated and we're not really interested in witnessing is we ourselves are just not close with the Lord. If He came to seek and to save that which was lost, we are going to have a desire and we are going to be compelled to bring others to Jesus. But if we're not close to Him, we're not going to have that heartbeat. We're going to be very uninterested, very bored. There may be some of you here this morning, you're not interested because you don't even know Jesus yourself. You couldn't bring anybody else to Him. You don't know Him. And I want you to know you're in the perfect place to come to know Jesus as your Savior. You may have questions about salvation and say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to have to pay for my sin. Here's the truth. Jesus took the payment for your sin. He died for you. He rose again for you. And what you ought to do is repent. And God will remit, He'll wash away all of your sin. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you ought to have heard the command of God clearly today. And whether you're here on Saturday to knock on doors, that's not the point. The point is whether or not you are going to be faithful in bringing others to an understanding of who God is and what Jesus did. That's people you work with. That's your family. That's your friends. What kind of friend would take a man fishing or take a man hunting or take a man out and take a woman to the mall, take a woman out doing... What kind of friend would do that and withhold the very knowledge of how to escape hell? What kind of friend is that? I'm going to ask you that if you're saved today, to pray during this invitation and ask God to give you a burden, not just for souls, but a burden for some specific people that you can invite for Easter. It's 2 weeks from today. It's going to be a great day. We'll be serving food. Kids' choir is going to be singing. It's going to be great. It's going to be a blast. We're not professionals, but we're going to have fun praising the Lord. I'm going to ask you to pray and seek the Lord about who you can invite and ask God to give you a burden for the lost. Some of you used to be very burdened to see people saved. And that burden has gone away a little bit over the course of time, waxed a little bit cold. I want to ask this question with heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I am not saved. I do not want to die and go to hell, and I want to be saved, and I'm concerned about my soul. I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I will not come to you at all. I just want to know who you are. I want to be able to pray for you." Say, "Preacher, I am not saved. Please pray for me." Would you lift your hand just so I can see who you are? I will not come to you. Everybody else has bowed their head and closed their eyes. Father, I pray for those who do not know you in this sanctuary. What a terrible thing to have heard the truth and choose to believe a lie. I pray that you would please give them a heart that's soft for repentance, that even during this invitation, they would call out unto thee and be saved. God, I pray for those in here who know you, including myself. I need a greater burden for the lost. And even if that burden doesn't come, God, I need to be obedient. I've got a job to do. Prayed in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Rebecca's playing on the piano. This morning, if the Lord has spoken to you, maybe you already have some names that you're thinking of. You can bring those names and pray over them. It'll only take you maybe a moment to say, "There's some people I want to see saved. Some people maybe I want to see in church. There's some people that I'm burdened about. Why don't you come? Why don't you pray this morning?" This invitation is open. These steps are here for you to cry out to God for those that you know are in need. I've got a list. Why don't you pray and ask the Lord to give you a list? Would you do that? "I love to tell the stories will be my theme and glory. To tell the old story of Jesus and His love." See, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. Rebecca plays on the piano. Would you pray and seek the Lord and ask Him, "God, give me some names. Give me some names of some people." It may be people you interact with constantly, but don't give a lot of thought to. Why don't you give thought to them? I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Know this chorus, sing it with me, all right? I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme.